Praise God. Thank you so much for the worship today. Father, we give you the glory this morning, Lord. We pray that the words will be pleasing in your sight tonight, Father, today, Lord. We pray that our hearts will be moved and challenged today, Lord, as we look into your word. What a blessing it is to be able to come forward here, Father. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a place in Jeremiah, I think, chapter 9, somewhere, 23 or something. He says, let not the wise man boast about his wisdom, or the strong man boast about his strength, or the rich man boast about his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows and understands that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and mercy all over the world. And this is what he delights in. I want to take you back to the book of Judges today. The nation of Israel, God's people, needed a deliverer. They were being oppressed by an enemy called the Philistines. This was actually a recurring scenario as you look through the book of Judges. It was a time of the judges, a time of Israel's history where they went through a series of heroes that God sent to them out of the messes that they have gotten themselves into. Anybody ever get in a mess? Praise God. Been there. One of those judges was Samson. I was trying to count how many judges came before Samson. I think Samson was like the 12th judge. He's working yet? Praise God. It's got to be me, man. Yeah, sounds better now. Seriously. I think I'm all right. Thank you so much. Hopefully I'm good. Pray for me. I got my Medicare card in the mail this week. Man, that's heavy, man. That is heavy. You know, I asked Steve, let me play one more season. I'm going to play third base one more year, praise God. Whew. Anyway, one of those judges was Samuel. That name you probably know, and whether you hear that, whenever you hear that name, you think of somebody strong. I'm still messed up, man. It's Medicare, man. It's Medicare. Praise God. Thank you so much. Praise God. Praise God. It said God assigned Samuel with a mission to fulfill during the 20 years that he served as a judge. Whether you realize it or not, God has assigned a mission to each one of us as well. We're sitting in here today, and believe me, you've probably been given a mission in your life. Maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe he's preparing you for one. Maybe he's getting you a new mic stand and another mic, and praise God. How's it sounding now? Bad? Should I go with the handheld extravaganza mic? There you go. Praise God. I think we're all right. Praise God. All right. This morning, by looking at the mission that God gave Samuel, and I hope to show you that this morning, he gave him a mission to fulfill. He gave him the power to possess it. Hopefully this will give us some insight to the mission maybe God has planned for you. Point number one, God has a mission for his people to fulfill. I'm starting in Judges 13, 1 through 5. Subtitle, Birth of Samuel. It said, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Again. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zoah of the tribe of Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, had no children, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful, drink no wine or strong drink, eating nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child will be called a Nazarite to God. From the womb. That's where the Beatles got the idea of their haircuts, right there, man. But it says, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So next point, he uses impossible situations. Because if you look at verse 2, it says his wife was barren. Think about all the times in the scripture when God used a barren woman to produce a person he was going to use in great ways. You know, and thinking about the scripture, I thought about Isaac. I thought about Joseph. I thought about Samuel. John the Baptist all came from barren women. And then you think about Jesus himself. He came from a woman who even had a greater problem, because the angel Gabriel came to her and told her she would conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And she wasn't even married yet. So think about it. It sounds like an impossible situation for these ladies in the Bible. But please understand that nothing is impossible for God. No obstacle is too great for him to overcome. Next, I want to tell you, he uses unextraordinary people. It says in verse 2, a certain man. It says in verse 3, a woman. There was nothing unusual about Samuel or his parents. He was just a guy, Manoah, and she was just his wife. And you're listening, you got to put, the only things that made them unusual were the humility and their obedience. I'm telling you, you want to do something great for God, those two things are very important, humility and obedience. Can I say amen from any parents today? Praise God. When they were told that they were getting ready to have a son, the parents even asked for instruction from God on how he should be raised. If you look at verse 18, it says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we're supposed to do with his child that will be born. And his parents did exactly what they were told. Imagine that. God can use anyone who is humble, anyone who's obedient, to accomplish his mission, because that kind of person relies on God's ways and to God's power. Maybe there's a mission that you're currently on right now for God. Maybe God is preparing you or pruning you for a mission that he has in store for you, maybe today or this week or next month or sometime in the future. Working on this message, it took me back to 1989. Maybe that's why I said I got my card in the mail. But I started volunteering in a youth ministry at Christian Fellowship Church in 1989. I met the youth pastor there, Rod Weaver, on a night where they invited people to play volleyball at this elementary school. And I introduced myself. I said, hey, my wife's in the choir. I just started coming here. And he asked me if I had a passion and a time to spend with teenagers. And that really, that night at that volleyball, wasn't even at the church. We were at elementary school playing volleyball. And that's how God started the mission for me. Part C, he uses confusing circumstances. Look at verse 14 of look at verse 4 of chapter 14 in Judges. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Egypt. So in verse 4 of 14, it says, it was from the Lord. That's all you have to know. Imagine how confused maybe the parents, Manoah and his wife, must have felt when they came home. You know, she came home with the news, hey, we're going to have a son and we're going to have this unusual diet. But even more confusing was when the son, when you read about Samson, how he grew up and he came home one day and said he wanted to marry this woman who he'd never met, and she was a member of an opposing nation, and that God was going to use both of these situations. Got to be confusing. And since God does things in ways that we would not expect, it's easy to get confused in your mission, but just don't get confused about the mission. That's always clear. Point number two, very important. The Spirit empowers the accomplishment of God's mission. In chapter 15, it says this, they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax, and they caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. So the Spirit will rescue people from the hands of the enemy. Look at it. He slewed 1,000 men. Samson had been given a mission by God. And if you remember back in Judges 13:5, he said, he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So God gave him the empowerment by the Holy Spirit in the form of great strength to enable his mission to be accomplished. And I really feel like if you take that today, God has given his church the same mission and the same empowerment. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promises Spirit's power in order that we might be witnesses and rescue people from the oppression of the enemy, which is this world. Let's read Acts 1:8 together as a church family. Let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He changes people from the image of the enemy. Think about it. They, the Israelites, they were the one that bounded him. But God is not satisfied with people being rescued. He wants them to be changed. It's that part of the mission, that change part, that Samson didn't understand until the end. It seemed that all the acts of his strength, when I read about Samson, they were done for personal motivation. He uses the power, Spirit's power for his personal mission. The fact that he accomplished some of God's mission in the process seems secondary to Samson, maybe even incidental to him. But Samson kept wavering back and forth in his allegiance, never fully committed to either side. Maybe there's someone God is calling here today to be more committed, to be more fervent in their love for the Lord and listen to what the Lord has in store for him. Samson was supposed to be the deliverer, but at times, when you read about his life, sometimes he was the enemy. Point number three, the fulfillment of God's mission is not dependent on the faithfulness of God's messenger. That's a heavy statement. If you look at Judges 16, and he said, the Philistines are upon you, Samuel. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison. So God's going to keep his promises even if we don't keep ours. He said in verse 17 of chapter 16, if I be shaven. Before Samson was born, he had some requirements placed on him. He could not eat or drink the grape wine. He could not touch any dead animal or person. He could never cut his hair. It was a promise that he was to fulfill. And as you read through his life, he broke all of those three promises. But God still used him to accomplish his mission. I'm telling you, there's going to be somebody in here today that's maybe gone through stuff or going through stuff and thinking, well, God's not going to use me because I did this and this and that. He's always going to use you. He's always going to be there with his Spirit pouring something in you to make a difference in somebody's life. God keeps his promises even if we don't keep ours. He told Peter, I'm going to build my church in Matthew 16. That was Peter's mission. And even though Peter failed many times to keep his promises, just like we fail to keep ours, Jesus is going to fulfill his mission. It's bigger than us. Then I made a statement in letter B on number three. We keep the Spirit even if we don't yield to him. Might get some pushback on that. It said in 16:20 that the Lord was departed. Samson proved unfaithful. God removed his Spirit and the power from Samson's life. And God seems to operate like that in the Old Testament. Jesus promised something even better for us, the eternal promise of the Spirit. He said it in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. We cannot lose the Spirit's presence, but like Samson, we can lose his power if we don't yield to his control. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We can quench that power through sin in our lives. Do not quench the Spirit, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Point number four, though the messenger changes, the mission goes on. Judges 16:30-31, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death with more than whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah's father. He judged Israel for 20 years, Samson. Samson was a reluctant part of the mission. And when I use the word reluctant, I ask you to fill it in. I mean that Samson at times in his life was unwilling. There was times in his life where he's unenthusiastic, disinclined, hesitant, indisposed. Samson was a product of his time, and he did what was right in his own eyes. It says in 17:6, even in his death, it seems that God's mission was secondary to Samson's revenge. Remember, Samson's mother was told in the beginning he would begin to deliver Israel. And that he did, and the mission continued on past his death. But think about it. When you study about Samson's life, imagine how much more he could have accomplished for God if he had been willing, a fully committed servant. And maybe that's my challenge for you today. If God has you on a mission, or maybe he's preparing you for a mission, are you willing to accept that mission? Are you willing to be fully committed, a servant for the Lord? Maybe he wants you to share with somebody in your school or at your job or in the neighborhood. Samson was reluctant many times. I pray that we won't be. When it comes to Jesus, he was zealous as a part of his mission that God put him on. And when I use the word zealous for Jesus, I see from the scriptures that Jesus was enthusiastic. He was passionate. He was fervent. He was fanatical. He was eager. And so much later in Israel's history, a much more willing participant in the mission arrived, and his name was Jesus. He and Samson had a lot in common. Jesus, too, lived in the enablement of the Spirit. You look at these verses when it talks about Jesus in Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. In verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all of surrounding county. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and set liberty those who are oppressed. So why did Jesus come? I told you what Samson's mission was. What was Jesus' mission? He said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. That should be like a theme for any message delivered by a pastor in today's time. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. John 18:37, Pilate said to him, talking right to Jesus, looked right at him and said, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world. And here Jesus shares the mission that his Father gave him, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. So when you think about it, both Samson and Jesus were mocked at their death as their death drew near. But both accomplished more in their death than they did in their lives. And the difference was that Samson really, as I studied the scripture, he was a man of poor character. But yet Jesus was a man of impeccable character. He was the Son of God who was without sin. And through Jesus, the mission of defeating the enemy could reach its highest expression as Jesus died and then rose again on the third day. And in fact, no one in the history of this world is capable of doing what Jesus did on the cross. The last part I want to share with you is that we are called to be a part of a mission. Before Jesus headed home to his Father, he passed off the mission to his followers, us. And I'm supposed to be doing that to you today. We, like Samson, must now choose whether to accept that mission and draw upon the strength of God's Spirit for a successful completion. And I think about my own time. During that time, just volunteering in the youth ministry from age 37 till, 42, 43 years old. I was asked from many people, even the pastor of the church, Nick, do you feel like the Lord is calling you on a mission? Do you feel he's calling you to be in full-time ministry? And I was asked if I was willing to go back to school and prepare myself. And the Lord opened the door for me. And I choose to follow his call. And I want to be faithful to his call. I went back to school. I got a master's degree in religious education. I minored in Baltimore Orioles. From Bethany Bible College in Dothan, Alabama. And since September 1st, 1995... I want to keep my promise by being obedient and by being humble and studying to show myself approved. Anybody ever see the show Mission Impossible? It was a popular TV show that began in 1966 and ran for 7 years. And in each episode, when I think about it, in each episode, and even in the 5 movies that followed about Mission Impossible, the lead agent of IMF, after hearing about some dire situation in the world, was then challenged with the world with these words: your mission, Mr. in the movie Hunt, should you choose to accept it? Followed by specifics of a mission and the names of people that would be a part of his team. And I put that blank in your listening, guys, because I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be asking today, does God have a mission for you? Is God preparing you to do something in this world? Has God challenging you to do something for him, for his glory? And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking Pastor Caleb up here, talking to teenagers and pouring his life into them. Because he knows you, every one of you teenagers, are given a mission, probably every day of your life, to go and share the gospel and live out the things of God. And I think the same thing with adults when we're gathered together in our community groups or together doing Bible studies and something. He's preparing us through those studies to make a difference for him, to make a difference in your neighborhood or where he put you or in your job or in your school. In this book I read, in the latest installment of Mission Impossible franchise, there's a scene near the end. If you've seen the movie, I haven't seen it. Scene near the end of the movie where the female British agent is sitting across the table from Ethan Hunt, the main character played by Tom Cruise. You talk about fake news. He's a part of a fake religion. I had to slide that in. Things have gone badly for both of them up to this point in the movie. And she suggests a course of action. Hey, let's run away together. And they were always going to be villains. There's always going to be another mission. There are always going to be other agents to fight those missions. It would make sense. The villain had bested both of them at every turn in that movie. They had both been betrayed by their home country, and they were tired. And she's basically saying, let somebody else do it. But Hunt doesn't even blink. Why? Because the mission is what he does. It's in his blood. Of course, it was in the script too. But we have a mission to do. At times, it seems much more impossible than any mission some writer could dream up. All that Ethan Hunt had to do was stop a nuclear bomb from going off. But we are called to share the message of Christ with the whole world. But in our mission, we have a much larger team. We have the empowerment of God's Spirit. And we can be sure that no matter whether we succeed or fail, our Father will never disavow His knowledge of us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. When God claims Samson for His own, it says in Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail to tell me of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And I guess I came here to tell you today that He will claim us as well. Will you choose to accept the mission He has you on? I don't know what your mission is, but God knows, and He's preparing you, and He has you here for a reason. Teenagers, He has you in this youth group for a reason. Adults, He has you in your neighborhood for a reason, or your job for a reason. And the starting point is that if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ yet, you have an opportunity to do that today. Allow Him to be the Lord of your life. Allow Him to prepare you and show you the mission or the missions that He would like you to do for Him. And remember this, as you go through your life, you accomplish far more through sacrifice than you will ever do life the way that looks good to you. And when I use the word sacrifice, I mean to forego. I mean to forfeit. I mean to let go. I mean to surrender to the things that you want and to allow Him to work through you. God might be calling you on a mission today, right here today. There's four verses in the scriptures that I want to close with that'll get you started. And I want us to read them all together today from Luke 9:23-26. Let's read them together. The subtitle, Take Up Your Cross and Follow Jesus. Let's read it. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a whole man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Father, I thank You for Your word today, Father. I know You're calling us. I feel it in my heart. I've sensed it since December when I saw that verse in 2 Corinthians about us being ambassadors for His sake, that we would be making His appeal through us for other people, Lord. Because we want to be those kind of ambassadors, Lord, that ring true to the name of Christ, that ring true to the mission of sharing the gospel wherever we go, Father. Help us to be looking for that mission that He has us on. Help us to realize that we're filled with the Spirit, that He's given the Spirit in us forever, that He will equip us and tell us what to do and even give us the words to say when we don't know what to pray, Father. So, Father, I pray that You bless our offering today, Father. Help us to realize how important prayer is and Scripture is and giving and serving and sacrifice, because if we're humble and obedient like Manoah and his wife was, to hear the voice of God, to listen to what He has to do for us, and set aside our own selfishness, set aside our own pride, set aside the things that are of this world, Lord, so we can understand how to walk in the Spirit and listen to the Spirit and move in the Spirit so we can complete great missions for You, Father. So, Father, I pray as we take this offering as people sacrifice and give, Lord, and as we open this altar up, as we look to come to the throne of grace, Father, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can dream together and realize the mission we're on, Father. Maybe someone here is desperately seeking a mission for You, and they don't know what it is. And, Father, I would ask Him to come forward and let us lay our hands on them, Father, and pray that the Lord would show them the mission they would have them on, Father. I just give you the glory today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.